to us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Notice there's three spirits mentioned in verse 11 and 12. And those are the three, one of three spirits that come out of your mouth when you speak words. Verse 11, the spirit of man. That would be yourself. Verse 12, the spirit of the world. There's a spirit over the age. Okay, that would be Satan or his influence. And then the other one is the Spirit of God. So those are the three choices that come out of our mouth. And those are the same three that we need to ask ourselves when we get words in our head. Where did it come from? Did it come from God's Spirit? Did it come from my Spirit? Or did it come from the world's Spirit, the Spirit that's over this age? Okay, so that's a person has to discern those things. Verse 14 gets into discernment. Verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words of which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Okay, there are three words that start with the letter C that helps us when we study the Bible. When we read the Bible, we're just reading it straight through. But when we study it, there's three C's. One is context. Okay, make sure we keep the word or the verse in context in order to get the doctrine right. And what do we mean by that? Well, if you're trying to define a word, you can just see how the word's used. But if you're going to establish a doctrine, you've got to make sure you take the verse and keep it in context. Example, Acts 2.38 is most got to be the biggest verse that's going to take more people to hell than anything. Okay, and Acts 2.38, Gentile professing Christians apply Acts 2.38 to themselves for salvation when every Gentile in Acts chapter 2 was a Jewish proselyte. And Acts 2, the speaker was a Jew named Peter, and the listeners were Jewish people racially and religiously. A religious Jew would be a Gentile proselyte like the Ethiopian eunuch. So why would a New Testament, or why would a Gentile want to take doctrine or a passage of Scripture that's addressed to Jews and try to apply it for salvation? It's nuts. They're ignoring the whole context. Acts 2, the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is not even mentioned. They don't study the context. Now, before I knew these things and knew how to answer these things, when we were in Colorado, right after I got out of Hiles Anderson, went to Colorado, and they were a typical fundamentalist crowd, as usual. And we're out in the streets knocking on doors, and I come across a water dog. And I didn't know what a water dog was. I had not a clue. And this guy brought up Acts 2.38. Now, if somebody brings up Acts 2.38 with me now, I pretty well can tell you every statement he's going to make for the next 5 minutes. But at that time, I didn't have a clue. And so he was going to Acts 2.38, and I said, well, did you ever look at the question, verse 37? He said, well, no. I said, well, don't you think the answer to that question is important? I was just looking at the context. I knew nothing of rightly dividing doctrine at that time. I knew nothing of Acts 2.38 Jewish baptism. I had not a clue on that stuff. I said, well, look at the question, Acts 2.37. It says, men and brethren, what shall we do? And I said, now, if somebody came up to me after I got done preaching and asked, what shall I do? I said, well, you ought to get saved, you ought to get baptized, you ought to do this, and do that, and do this. I said, but the question in Acts 16:30 is very specific. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now that's a different question. And the answer to that is, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And the guy just said, he said, well, I never thought of that. And I said, well, you better think about it. But you see, I didn't know anything about the differences at that time. All I was going by was context. What was the question? Okay, so looking at the context is very, very important. Anybody can take verses out of context and teach anything you want. And you can do that with anything. You know, do people read the newspaper where one newspaper article it says the Cubs won 3 and then jump to another paper where it says, and, you know, Yankees lost 4. So that means the Cubs won 3-4, but that doesn't make sense. People read the newspaper just for what it says, and that's why we need to do the Bible. Okay, so one letter, word starts with C is context. The second one is comparison. Comparison. Now, we did that last week, comparison. We did that by Leviathan. I have about 30 letters from Christian colleges, professing Christian colleges all across the country. And kids ask them some questions, 3 or 4 questions. Now, when somebody would ask me a Bible question, and I write down the answer, I usually, almost always, it's a rare thing if I don't, put in parentheses where it's found in the Bible. Why? Because that's the authority. And that's what we should do. But these Christian colleges don't do that. Only one that I can recall did it for every statement they made. Every answer we got from Dr. Vance down there at PBI, every answer had the statement, the answer, and parentheses where it was found. Next one, statement, the answer, parentheses where it's found in the Bible. He's the only one that did that. Why? It's because they exalt the Word. Okay, now, teaching the Bible, you can do it two ways. One way, you can go through the Greek and Hebrew and all that stuff, and that impresses people with your vast knowledge. Or you can go with the English and show them what the Bible says with the English, and that impresses them with the vast book. Example, 2 Timothy 3:16. We've all probably heard this. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correct, for instruction, righteousness. How many of you ever heard it said? The word inspiration in the Greek means God breathed. How many have ever heard that? Okay, so we've all about heard that. Also, now we're impressed. They know Greek word, God breathed. Well, you can get that out of English without Greek. The word inspiration is only found 2 times in the Bible. So you go to the other place it's found. And look at it and talks about the inspiration of man and the spirit of man. And then, if you relate that with Job 33:4, it talks about the spirit of God working with the spirit of man. So the inspiration of man, it says, working with it. Well, let's look at it. Job 32:8. You can get, now they happen to be right on that definition. I'm not going to argue with them on the definition, but the method of getting that definition, one way you get the definition, and it glorifies the person. The other way you get the definition, you glorify the book. Okay, Job 32:8 is the only other occurrence where word inspiration is found in the Bible. And it says, but there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. So the inspiration of the Almighty gives us understanding. Now if you jump over to chapter 33, verse 4, we have the inspiration of the Almighty, or the Spirit of God. It says, the Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. So right there is God breathed in English. Or you could just do it very practically with common sense. Who doesn't breathe when they speak words? When you speak a word, you exhale air. The only way you can speak without exhaling air is sign language. But you're going to have to breathe sometime after about a minute or two. But you see, one way glorifies her education. Another way glorifies this book. Now, that happens to be an illustration where they went to the Greek and their definition happens to be right. But what happens when their definitions are wrong? Like Leviathan. Leviathan is a word that Hebrew does not help. Go to back of Strong's Concordance, look up that fancy little Hebrew word. It doesn't help. The 1828 dictionary, it doesn't help. The only way you understand what Leviathan is by the English of the King James Bible. It's the only way you're going to get it. Okay, so in comparison, that's a second method that the Spirit of God uses to teach the Bible. The third method is probably, I want to say the most important, but they're all equal. But it's one that's sadly lacking. Verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Discernment. Discernment. Okay, the other word that starts with C, so we can kind of keep it, you know, alliterated, easy to remember, is we notice the contrast. Noticing the contrast. Okay, the spirit of our age that we're living in, all of us right now in America, is that they're trying to cram all these different things together and telling them, put aside your differences, we're all the same. That's what they're trying to cram down us. It's a massive integration process. America's a melting pot and all that stuff. That's not how she began. Okay, so you have this massive cramming everybody together. And what does that do? That just causes fights, more racial tension. But what helps us to keep our sanity is discrimination, discretion, discernment, noticing the contrast. Okay, look in a couple places in the Bible. Proverbs 2, verse 10, 11. Proverbs 2, verse 10, 11. Discretion. That one is what preserves us. Discretion. Proverbs 2, verse, actually 1 through 11, shows simple steps to wisdom. But once you get wisdom, you got to retain it. Verse 10, it says, when wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee. Understanding shall keep thee. Okay, what's going to preserve your wealth, if you have any? What's going to preserve your money? Discretion. Learning to say no. No to this, no to that, no to this. No, I'm not going to get that. I'm going to get that. No, cash only. If I don't have the cash, I don't buy it. Discretion. That's what's going to preserve you. Okay, as far as produce goes, what preserves your produce? Discretion. You have to learn what the produce likes for preservation. Some like it opened up. Sprinkle a little water on it. That'd be your lettuce. Some like it in a bag. That'd be your carrots. Some like it 33 to 40 degrees. Some like it 45 to 55. Tomatoes and bananas don't like it that way. You ever notice that when you stick a salad in the refrigerator and you had tomatoes in there? And how ooey gooey they look after about a day or two in there? Because they don't like that coldness that the lettuce likes. What's going to preserve it is discretion. The same goes with our Bible. Discretion is what's going to preserve our knowledge. What do you do when somebody tries to mess you up with the Scriptures? Discretion shall preserve thee. Discretion. Look in Psalms 119. Here's a great prayer. Psalms 119 has 176 verses. On the average, the Word of God is the theme of every verse. There's a couple of verses where a word that is synonymous with the Word of God is not in there, and there's about six or seven that has it twice. Okay, but when you analyze these verses, you're going to find at least a third of them deal with either praise or prayer. In other words, when we're going to study our Bible, Psalms 119 is not right in the center of the Bible, it's just a touch to the right. Psalms 118 is the center of your Bible. But it's the heart of your Bible, just like your heart is not in the center of your chest, it's just over a little bit. Okay, so that's where Psalms 119 is. Verse 66, it says, "Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments." Now there's where discretion comes in. God, give me good judgment. That shows us the difference between the holy and the profane. Look, if you would, in Leviticus chapter 10, verse 10. Leviticus 10, verse 10. Now, this is when you get as far as this discretion goes, people will tend to say, "Well, you're just so judgmental." "No, I'm just cautious." "Well, you're suspicious." "That's right, I am." "Well, that's not good." "Oh, no, no, suspicion is a virtue." "I don't believe that's a vice, that's a virtue." Patrick Henry said that. Suspicion is a virtue, not a vice. When I, you know, knock on doors or I go out and talk to people, when they don't trust me, I think that's good. If they trust me, I think they're nuts. They don't know who I am. I don't know who they are. Somebody that trusts you all the time, boy, they're going to be in trouble because they're not exercising discretion. We need to exercise discretion. Leviticus 10:10, it says, And that they may put difference between holy and unholy and between unclean and clean. And that they may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord hath spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. That was the duty of the priest. Show the differences between the holy and the unholy. Lay them side by side. A lot of times you can't tell if something's crooked until you lay it side by side with something straight. And see, that's why I will show what's wrong with these new Bibles. And I'll encourage you to lay them side by side and look at them. How are you going to know if the wall's straight or not? You got to put a level up there. You got to check it out. Ezekiel 44, verse 23. When I went to a great college, they had multiple versions. And I know what it feels like when you go through something like that. You get scratching your head, getting a wonder. So I left that after a couple of years and went to Hiles Anderson. Hiles Anderson at that time was... They didn't make an issue at all about the King James. They never brought it up. They didn't want to bring it up. It was a non-issue to them, even though that's what the school used. They never pointed out the new Bibles. They never even mentioned them, just like they weren't even there. I believe they do people great disservice by not showing what's wrong with the new Bibles. And it got to the point where I went to one man's house who basically grew up in that church. And... he said, "What is it with all these preachers about this King James thing?" And I said, "Well, what is it? That's the only book." He had a couple of different versions in his house. He didn't have a clue. And he grew up in a King James only church. I'm not impressed when people put King James only on something. Because a lot of guys are putting that on and they don't believe it. They're just putting it on because they're scared somebody's going to call them on the carpet. How do you know they don't believe it? Well, just ask them a couple questions if you really want to find out. Ask them Genesis 1:28 if the word replenish is right. If they say, well, the Hebrew word, you know, you got somebody that don't believe it. Or Acts 12:4, is the word Easter right? Now, I'm not saying they should know the answer. I do believe that if they're a Bible believer, they would say, yeah, Easter's right, but I don't know what the answer is. Okay, Ezekiel 44, verse 23. This is what the priests will do in the millennium. It says, and they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. That's discretion. That's discernment. Ezekiel 22:26. Now, isn't this an interesting pair of verses here? Actually, three of them we'll read together. Ezekiel 22:25. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbath, and I am profane among them. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey, to shed blood, to destroy souls, to get dishonest gain. Notice in verse 25, the conspiracy. It's an unwritten conspiracy. Verse 26, when the priests are in apostasy. Verse 27, the princes are in anarchy. That's exactly what we got in our country. Okay, so they put no difference. Oh, what do you make the big deal about the King James? They're pretty close. Yeah, try sending an email with one letter off. Why are we going to be so picky about our computer but not our Bible? You know, try mixing paint. You ever watch them mix paint at like these stores, and they got to make sure if they don't get it precise, it's not going to match. Got to be precise in these things, and we should be the same with our Bible. Therefore, we point out the flaws in the New King James. We point out the flaws in all the New Bibles. We lay it right side by side with the King James Bible, so people can see it back and forth. And I'd say the best way to do it. And Brother Dahmer, he does this at truck stop all the time. He just has a big charge. Gets a big charge out of this. People walk in with truckers with the NIV, and they get teaching the Bible. And then one of them asks a question, your Bible's not reading like mine. He said, oh, it isn't. That's terrible. He said, would you read this verse for me? And it's missing. He knows it's missing before he even says anything. They said, oh, it's not here. I said, oh, that's just terrible. I've done this time and time again. One said to me, oh, it's a misprint. I said, oh, terrible, that's a misprint. And I gave another verse to read. They said, oh, it's not here. I said, oh, man, another misprint. After about five misprints, they were kind of getting concerned. And that's the best way to handle that thing. Gets them wondering about that book that they have in their hand. It's supposedly a Bible, and it's not a Bible. Example. Look in, let's see. Numbers 25:9. This is a famous contradiction. Numbers 25:9 and 1 Corinthians 10:8. Numbers 25:9. This is a famous contradiction. Now, the scholars love pointing out this contradiction. The King James unfortunately has made a mistake. Oh, but we're not degrading the King James. Oh, no. It's a beautiful Bible with wonderful poetry. They hate this book. Numbers 25:9. It says, and those that died in the plague were 24,000. 1 Corinthians 10:8. Same story. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 3,000 and 20,000. You see that error? One says 24,000, the other says 23,000. It can't be the same. Oh no, they can't. It's wrong. That's an error. Now what? How are you going to get the answer? Read English. Huh? Well, what's the answer? The key word, one day. Words, key words there, one day. Discretion shows the differences. I'll give you, let's see if I can find this other one. This one's Matthew 26. Exactly. Exactly. 1,000 more died another time. That's the idea. Okay, another one. Matthew 27, verse 9. And now here's a famous one. This one's more of a booger. But discretion will show you how precise the King James Bible is. Matthew 27, 9 is, and here's how they'll teach it. Oh, it's an unfortunate mistake. That's how they write it. Unfortunate. They have a pain in their face like, you know, oh, unfortunate mistake. Like they got bowel troubles or something. Matthew 27:9. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver and the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value. You probably have a cross-reference in Zechariah. Anybody got a cross-reference in Zechariah? Oh. Zechariah 11:12, but it says Jeremiah spoke it. Oh, see how unfortunate that mistake is? Spoke it. Get the wording. Jeremiah spoken. It was spoken by Jeremiah. It didn't say written. Jeremiah spoke this. Zechariah wrote it. Discretion. And that's how precise you have to be. See, the Bible is so precise. Why does the Lord do those things? He does those things just to see how sincere we are. Another one, Mark chapter 1. Now, this is an obvious bald-faced lie in all the new Bibles. Mark 1, verse 2. Now, you'll hear of guys say the King James got contradictions. Usually all you have to do is just hand them the Bible and ask them to point it out. Most, I've never had anybody show me any. But if you get a scholar, He'll throw some of these at your way, and they might stump you at the time. You just slip and look at them and say, well, I don't know the answer right now, but you give me a week, I'll pray about it, and we'll get the answer. And Lord, give the answer in a week. Mark 1, 2. As it is written in the prophets. Two different prophets are writing this. There's a quotation in Mark 1, verse 2, found in Malachi 3, 1. Mark 1, verse 3 is found in Isaiah. So the King James Bible is very precise and right when it says, as is written in the prophets. All the new Bibles will change that, and they'll say, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. I showed that to J.W. in his Bible once. I said, looky here, your cross-reference says it's a Malachi, but your text says it's an Isaiah. Your book's lying to you. You got a bald-faced lie in your Bible. See how precise the King James Bible is on that? See, Isaiah didn't write verse 2. Malachi did. How many of you ever heard the he-she argument? Okay, we got one here. That's a rare one, but you might have somebody throw that one at you. Ruth chapter 3. Oh, it's about verse 17, 18, something like that. Some smart aleck will say, well, what kind of a King James Bible do you have? Is it a he Bible or a she Bible? And of course, you look at it and say, well, what kind of a nut are you? Well, here's the dirty little trick that they're trying to pull on you. Ruth chapter 3, verse 15. And it says, also he said, bring the veil that thou hast upon thee, and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley, and laid it on her, and she went into the city. There's one edition of the King James Bible, about 1617, that said, he went into the city. So they'll tell you, what is yours, a she Bible or a he Bible? And you just look at him and say, well, you tell me which one's wrong, he or she. Because chapter 4, verse 1, they both went into the city. The idea was, who went into the city, Ruth, she, or Boaz, he? Well, both of them go to the city, it doesn't matter. See, but that's what they'll try to use to stump you. Discretion shall preserve thee. And that's the game they play. They are adamantly, the conspiracy is against the authorized version. When they say, we don't criticize the authorized version. Oh, yes, they do. Yes, they do. They criticize it, they attack it, and they want to get rid of it, just as the Pharisees wanted to get rid of Jesus Christ. Because this is, in essence, God manifest in a book. So what's going to preserve us is discretion. So there's 2 questions we constantly ask ourselves when we study our Bible. Who's talking and to whom is he talking? And that's where discretion comes in. Oh, yeah.
And he just said, you know, I've been confused about this issue for a while, and he said, oh, well, the sins of execution, said, oh, that's the kind of challenge. And I just went, he doesn't believe in that, but it's in his hands.
Yeah, he don't. Somebody just mailed me like a 2-page article on Calvinism. John Calvin. I thought that he was allowed one person to be martyred, which that's proven fact. But this writing shows that there were multiple people that John Calvin had killed because they attacked their religious beliefs. He's a Protestant pope. But the idea of Calvinism, that's what they'll do. They'll take their little words and they'll try to say, oh, that's italicized, so it's not supposed to be there. Then when they wanted to promote to Calvinism, they'll say, oh, that was a good one, good translation. The idea is they want to leave room for their own opinion in there. Okay, verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. So there are basically 2 types of people that will not understand the Bible, even though it's written in 6th grade English. And one is the natural man. And the other is the carnal man. Salvation has nothing to do with it, technically, because God will hide this book. Even though somebody's eyes have been opened in regards to salvation, if they don't want to know what the Bible says about anything else, God will hide it from them. Their heart dictates what they're going to learn. Okay, it says, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Discretion. Next verse. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. So much for the idea that you're not to judge anybody, right? In order to have discretion, you must judge. You have to judge. Okay, let's try the famous verse. Probably the 2nd famous verse is going to take him to hell. And then use discretion. Ask ourselves who's talking, to whom is he talking, and see what he's trying to show us. Matthew 7, verse 1. Matthew 7, verse 1. Judge not that ye be not judged. Famous passage. Okay, who's talking? The Lord Jesus Christ. Well, who's he talking to? Well, Jews in particular. But keep reading, because we have to look at the context. The context, for with what judgment you judge. Well, I thought we weren't supposed to judge. For with what judgment ye judge. Well, we can't judge. You just told us not to judge. So how can we judge? See that? For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured unto you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that's in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that's in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite. Who's he talking to? He's addressing a hypocrite there. So when somebody quotes that verse to you, you know one of two things about them automatically. It's a choice of one and two. They're a hypocrite, or they're ignorant about the passage. You can give them benefit of the doubt, but nine times out of one, ten, they're a hypocrite.
So how can we rightly divide there and say that that's addressed to hypocrites only, but yet when we talk about other things for instruction, we go to the Old Testament and say, well, right here, you should be cut on your body, you should be getting tattoos.
Right.
Okay,
the basic rule of thumb is if it doesn't contradict Paul's writings, then we can apply it. Okay, like keeping the Sabbath would contradict what Paul gives us as doctrine. There are some truths that are general truths for all age. Marriage, for example. You can learn marriage principles, Old Testament, New Testament. But when we get into the doctrine of marriage, divorce, remarriage, well, under the Old Testament, they had certain regulations, but in the New Testament, we got different regulations. So we go by the New Testament regulations because it's been amended. So if the verse passage doesn't contradict Paul, then we can apply it. The prayer promises, apply them all. They may not be directed to you. Once in a while, God may jump a dispensation and be sure a blessing if he did. Pray about everything and anything. Right.
How does that apply to us?
That would apply to us because that would be idolatry. A grove is a part of idolatry. Therefore, the Lord would be against idolatry in the Ten Commandments. And Paul repeats those Ten Commandments. Something of that nature. Okay, another verse on judgment. Let's see. I think it's Luke 7:43. The idea in Mark 7:1 is basically the Lord is saying, when you judge, you better be able to be judged in the same fashion. The common saying is, if you can't take it, don't dish it out. Okay, that's the common saying how that works. Luke 7:43. The Lord is putting an issue in front of this man named Simon. And he says, Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he, Jesus, said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. Judgment, discernment, discretion. Another one, John 7:24. Jesus says, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. That's a command. Now, what's righteous judgment? It's when we compare things to the Word of God. John 12:48. The absolute standard of our judgment and the standard we're going to be judged by at the judgment seat is an open Bible, the written Word of God. John 12:48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him, the Word. The Word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him the last day. So basically the idea is that we can judge an action by what the Bible says. You see a man doing something? Okay, we know that's a sin. Oh, you're judging me. Well, tough apples, it's a sin, pal. Why is it a sin? Because the Bible says it's a sin. See, and there are certain people you don't want your children hanging around. You're judging them. Oh, you're judging me. Well, that's exactly right. You look like a scumbag, so I'm judging you. Yeah. We all judge. That's just life. When you're driving on a highway or traveling, whatever you want to call it, you're judging all the time. You're constantly moving the wheel, adjusting, changing this, judging. You're checking the colors of the light. What do I do here? What do I do there? Judgment is a daily, everyday activity. And when you have children, as a parent, there are certain people you want to keep your kids from. And you need to educate them, teach them discretion, teach them discernment, teach them how to know the differences between the holy and the unholy. 1 John 4, verse 6. 1 John 4, 6. The Bible says that the wicked is even, the Lord has the wicked, in essence, for His benefit a lot of times. And when you're dealing with a heretic, we just think of the negative, but you know, heretics help us out in many ways. They help us out by, one, helping us get in our Bible more. Two, they help us out by showing us something we can compare to. Well, looky here. If you can't figure out what's right, well, right, looky right here. This, you can obviously see that's wrong, don't you? Okay, let's put this right beside this. Do you see a difference? So when you get Mormons, Jehovah Witnesses, Catholics, water dogs, all of them, all four groups, base their salvation on Acts 2:38. So let's put them all right on here. Okay, Acts 2:38. Do you see that? All of these Gentiles are taking a Jewish passage trying to base their salvation on Acts 2:38. But yet all of them will argue, they'll not argue about the verse, they'll argue about where they're to be baptized. That's what they'll argue about. They all believe that verse is the ticket to heaven or to eternal life. But the Mormon says you have to do it in my church. The Catholic says you've got to do it in my church. The Campbellite says you've got to do it in my church in Jesus Christ's name. And the old J.W. said, nope, you've got to do it in my church. Discretion shows that these guys are a bunch of clowns. Okay, 1 John 4, verse 6, it says, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. In the tribulation, the spirit of truth and the spirit of error are going to be such a gap between them, there'll be hardly anybody in that middle of the road there. Because they'll say, oh, look at this one. Oh, look at this one. I got to pick one of these two groups. That one. Well, I'm not. And it'd be a big gap between them. I think it was D.L. Moody one time. Somehow got to have a talk in front of a bunch of atheists. Large group of atheists. And after he got done, preaching at them, gave an invitation, nobody responded. Nobody did a thing. Nobody, no response from nothing. So he finally, the Lord, I'd say, gave him wisdom. And so, do I have anybody here that would stand up and say, no, I will not even care to investigate about Jesus Christ. I don't even want to think about it. I am solely closed minded. Do I have one person that would stand up and say that? And one guy stood up. He said, do I have anybody here that would at least say, I'm an atheist, but at least I'm willing. I'm open-minded. I will consider it. I will study it out for myself. Do I have one man that would stand up? And there's one man stood up. So they had two guys. And he just kind of let everybody look over him. And he said, now, everybody else, you're going to follow one of these two men. And I don't know how many got saved, but a bunch of guys got saved after that. The reason why is the one man that stood up and said he was willing, they knew that he was a moral man. He was a good man in his moral life. And the other guy, they knew he was a rascal. And they said, we know the difference. And that was very wise. And what he did is he split them. You see, the most dangerous Bible that's come out is the New King James Bible. Why? It's as close to the King James as possible, yet contains errors. And you'll see a lot of these so-called fundamentalists where, no, they wouldn't take the NIV. No, they wouldn't do the New American Standard. But that New King Jimmy came out, and a bunch of them jumped on that one. Jerry Falwell. That's Jerry Falwell's translation. See, and it shows they don't believe the book. 2 Corinthians 2:15, he that's spiritual judgeth all things. People say, well, you're judgmental. Thank you for that compliment. I really appreciate that. He that's spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? For we have the mind of Christ. But we have the mind of Christ. Well, the mind of Christ right in this book. So the more we get in this book, the more we think like Jesus Christ, the more we think like Jesus Christ, then we can discern truth from error. Okay, so that's 1 Corinthians 2. Any questions or comments? Okay, how about prayer requests?